And I ask you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 8 through 15, and then we're going to look some at 1 Timothy chapter 3 as well as we get ready to conclude this series we've done over the summer on blueprints, God's good design for church and family, looking at what the Bible actually has to say about how men and women relate to one another, relate within the church, relate within the family. Pastor Kenny will be finishing off this series next week with what men and women must do within the church because of the roles that God has given us, because of how he's made us. Today, I get the fun of dealing with a couple of passages of Scripture that tend to cause a lot of problems for people when it comes to these issues. And so I'm a very brave person, I was told. David Mack told me between services he thinks it's really brave. I think it's just really smart of me. So I'm going on a trip tomorrow for 12 days to Europe. So I thought I would cover these two really hard passages and let Kenny deal with all the cleanup. Afterwards, I'll be in Europe. Sorry, my phone didn't work. My bad. So looking at these passages of Scripture I come before you just as a pastor, yes, and I want to handle and rightly handle God's word, which means I have to submit myself to it in the same way that you have to submit yourself to God's word as we come to hear from Him. Right. So when we're coming to read God's word, we're not coming and saying, "Here's my life. Make sense of it." Right. Here's what I want you to tell me about myself and how I want things to work. It's really, God, what's your design and how do I come in line with you, as opposed to how do you come in line with me and the way I want to live my life? This is the reality. But I also come to you and I need to make this really clear because I think sometimes this is missed. I'm coming to you as a father today as well in two ways. First of all, maybe not the most obvious way. See, when the Bible talks about the people of God as the church, it talks about us as a household of faith. And there's a picture that's being sewn together in the New Testament that elders and pastors in the church are like the fathers of the church. That's the idea. In fact, if you go into other traditions, they actually call those who are leading father. And it's the reason, because it's a household of faith. And so I'm coming to you. I want to be fatherly in this, because I look around and I see young women, boys and girls, older men and women who need to come underneath God's word. And there's another side to that that I think is even more personal. I'm coming to you as a father today of two teenage girls. So when we talk about what God's word has to say, and it seems to be difficult, I want to understand what it means, because I want my girls to have what's best. And what's best is what God's word says for them. Amen? What's best is not what I think as their dad. What's best is what God's word says for them, what God has designed for them. So I come to God's word saying, I want to know what's best for my two girls so that they can grow to treasure what God's word says about them and about the men that one day they may be married to, and to the men who would lead churches that they will be a part of 30 years from now, so that they'll know what God's design is and where they fit into that design. So we've been going through some kind of overarching principles over the past few weeks. And just to reiterate some of these, God's word, we have come to believe, is true and good. Amen? Amen? Which also means it is best for us, his people. And it's the only way that we can best display God's glory, is if we come underneath God's word. God created, his word says, male and female to put his image on display. He said, let us create man in our own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. In the image of God, equally male and female, but different, distinct in the ways they will demonstrate his image. So we are the ones who have marred and ruined that image that was placed on us. We're the ones who reverse God's order. We're the ones who go about making male and female a confused issue in the world. We reverse the order and the purpose of male and female in our sin. So what did Jesus do? Jesus fully and finally paid for the sins of men and women alike. There are no second-class citizens when it comes to redemption in Jesus Christ. Men and women receive grace from Jesus the same, in the same amount. We're all made righteous and one with Christ. And he's also remaking a people for himself, male and female within the church, a family within the church, to display God's image and to dwell with God forever. So heaven is a picture of all of us dwelling together with God as our Father and as our King. And he's in the process of making us in the image of Jesus now. So we as believers have this opportunity. The family and the church are God's mysterious means for showing a lost and dying world what Jesus looks like. So everybody with me on that? So the way he's designed it is he's designed a family and a people to show what he is like to a world that's rejected him. This is the way he's worked from the beginning, isn't it? So he placed his image on man and woman, Adam and Eve. They rejected him. And so you move forward in the series in Genesis, and what happens? He calls out a man and a family, Abraham. And through Abraham, all the world would be blessed. God would put his glory on display again. And then he calls to himself a people and redeems them out of slavery to be his people. And he reveals his glory to them, and he reveals his glory through them. This is the picture that we've been reading in Genesis and Exodus, and we're coming back to in Leviticus at the end of the month. That God is putting his glory on display. And now, fast forward to the church, to God's people today, we're putting his glory on display in our individual families, in the way we operate as men and women image bearers, and within the church as men and women image bearers. So to get this right, according to God's word, is how God is primarily demonstrating his glory and his goodness to the world around us. So we as believers have to learn to submit to God's word and God's design for us if we're going to be his faithful representatives in a lost world. So over the past few weeks, we've looked at the design of God for men and women in the church and in the family. And the basics can be boiled down to this. God has created and recreated men to submit to God by leading, by serving, by loving sacrificially, and by protecting. That there's an active godly leadership that is ingrained in men as God's image has been placed on them, as God's image is being shown through them. And God has created and recreated women to submit to God by submitting to their husbands and to the church, by supporting, by encouraging, by helping, by being active in godly submission. That it's not a weakness, it's instead a strength shown in supporting and undergirding the work of the husband. So this is the way a Christian marriage works if it's going to glorify God, by husband and wife joyfully submitting to God's design and to their given roles. Conflict happens when we throw away God's design and we want another role. And the church is a mysterious extension, and we just read about it in Revelation, didn't we? This picture, the marriage supper of the Lamb. That is not a mistake when the language is used. He wants us to see everything as this marriage mystery, that this mysterious extension of the same model, that in fact, what God is doing in the family, he's also doing in the church to put his glory on display. In fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, just right after the passage that we're going to be reading, he says this: I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that. So he's writing the things in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that we're going to read, and 1 Timothy chapter 3 that we're going to read. So don't miss that. He's writing these things for this purpose, that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. So when we read what he writes in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and chapter 3, it's so that we, without Paul hanging out with us, would know what God's design is to show that his word is true and trustworthy. So Paul is giving a blueprint of how members of the body of Christ, male and female, are to behave as a reflection that we are submitting to God and his word. But another way of putting it would be this: Christian men and women demonstrate that God's word is trustworthy and true, and even that God himself is alive and worthy to be worshipped by submitting to God's design for his people. We don't show God's word is true and trustworthy if we go, read it, came up with my own idea. Right? We're not showing his word is trustworthy and true at that point. We can't go, read it, clear meaning of it, But what about, yeah, but we're not showing his word is trustworthy and true in those ways. We demonstrate his trustworthiness and his truth by submitting to what God has designed for his people. So last week we looked at how we submit to God's design in the form of how men and women make it clear that, well, I mean, amazingly, that we're men and women, right? In a world that's super confused about these things. Right, and remember, I'm talking about this as a father of two high school age girls who are met every day with this confused notion of what men and women are in the world. I want them to know what God says about them. I don't want them to just be encouraged by me putting my arm around them and saying, I love you, you're going to be okay. I want them to know what God says about them so they can stand on something that is firm, the way this text says, a pillar and buttress of the truth. The church is showing them. I want our church to show my two daughters what it looks like for them to be women of God. I want our church to show my two daughters what it looks like for men to be men of God. I want them to grow in that. And so we put on display, clearly displaying this authority structure that's set out in God's word in the home and in the church. And today we want to look specifically at the function of men and women who seek to accomplish the same thing, that want to put God's glory on display, the function, to show that God's design is good and God's word is true. How are we going to show that? Well, it's not just by how we dress and how we act, it's by what we do. Whenever we're talking about function, there are two things, two aspects to function that I focus on, that I see here in the text as well, and I want you to see these as well. Function in the church is seen in practice and in position. It's in what we do, and it's in the leadership offices of the church, right? So it's in what we do and in who leads and how we lead. So if you would just look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. As we look to grow together, and if we understand and apply these things correctly, they will bring glory to God and they'll be for our good. The problem is I think they've been applied incorrectly or just dismissed. In the same way we've talked about roles of men and women before in the past, they're either used incorrectly or they're just dismissed. Men tend to use them incorrectly. Women tend to dismiss them. That's what happened in the Garden of Eden, right? That's what was told by the whole curse of God, that Adam, you're going to domineer over her, and Eve, you're going to desire the position of your husband. So misused or just thrown away altogether. We don't want to do either. We want to read what the word says and believe it and trust it. So verse 8 says this, I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire. Let me just stop right there. This is what we were talking about last week. The appearance, the form is a symbolic reality. God is not against gold and pearls. You know how I know that? Because heaven is full of them. Okay, so he does not have a problem with gold and pearls. He has a problem with the outward adorning that doesn't demonstrate a changed heart. It's what he would have said to the Pharisees and what Jesus did say to the Pharisees when he called them whitewashed tombs, cleaned up on the outside, dead on the inside. Right? We don't want to be guilty of the same thing, men or women. So it's not just praying, it's that you have to have holy hands as well. Right. So it's not just I want men praying. I want men praying with holy hands. Women, you need to adorn yourself with the respectable apparel, not with the costly attire, but with what is proper. So not this, but this, verse 10, with what is proper for women who profess godliness, with good works, with holiness. He's saying, don't be showy with anything other than holiness and godliness. We should be showing off God and his goodness and glory. Verse 11, let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. So do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. Let me just say this. Not only does Paul say it, then he just doubles down on it, doesn't he? Like, I mean, I hear the little egalitarian, like, mindset in the back of every person going, what? Right? We read it, we hear it, and we go, yeah, but surely he doesn't mean that. Oh, next verse. Oh! And so you can see how, if misinterpreted and misused, this could be really damaging. And it has been. I want to admit that up front. This has been damaging in a lot of places, not because it's been done well or been done truthfully, but because it's been done poorly. But when done correctly, it's for our good. The first thing you need to see in this is the practice and position are not mutually exclusive. When we're looking at the function of how men and women work, what we do and the positions we hold, you can't really pull them apart. They're intertwined. They work together. You can't say, yeah, but I'm not serving in that role, so I can do this. No, because the role and the function and the practices, they're all put together. In fact, it's not by accident that the next verses actually deal with that. In your Bible, it has a chapter 3, that big number 3 next to it. I just want you to know, Paul didn't write that number in your Bible. This was written as a letter, so it would literally be the next sentence written to Timothy would say this in verse 1 of chapter 3. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. So what is Paul doing here? Paul's saying, here's what needs to be done and not done in the church by men and women. And he goes straight into it. Here's how it looks when it comes to the offices of the church. He's not dividing them out. He's putting them together. He goes on to say, therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. All of this sounds a lot like he needs to lift holy hands without anger or quarreling. Right? That's the idea here. And that women should not be teaching or exercising authority because elders should be the ones teaching and exercising authority. That's what's written here in the text. He must manage, verse 4, his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. This is like the fatherly thing. At home, he needs to be able to manage his home, and he needs to be able to teach his children. His kids need to be shown to be those who would follow his leadership. Otherwise, he shouldn't be leading anybody else. Right? He shouldn't be leading the church. He shouldn't be showing that sort of leadership here. Verse 5, for if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Let me just stop right here. There's a lot more prohibitions against men in this passage than there are against women. I just want to say that really plainly. There's a whole lot of men that just got disqualified. Is everybody with me on that? This is not just a passage about what women can and can't do. This is about the fact that God qualifies people for jobs and work within his church because it's his church. It belongs to him. We belong to him. And so the form of leadership and submission, this whole idea that we want to show the world that God is our king and we are submitted to him, that form of leadership and submission is most clearly seen when we function according to what God has said in his word through leadership and submission in all the practices and the offices of the church. So I just want to dive in for a few minutes today because this is important stuff. This is a primary way we are being pushed on by the culture is how we are going to relate when it comes to men and women in the culture, what we think about men and women in the culture. And I want to see three clear functions of men and women within the church according to these passages. And I'm not even going to argue them because they're just there. And it's not one of those things where I want to sit here and I think it's beneficial for us to now parse why everything is. We believe God's word is good and we're going to read it and the plain meaning of it. We want to come underneath it and work out the messiness as we go, trusting the word of God, trusting that God and his spirit will accomplish what he wants to through his word. So first thing I want you to see is this. Men in the church are to lead prayerfully and publicly in holy living and holy speech. I desire that men everywhere lift holy hands, right? To pray with holy hands. So there's supposed to be a public leadership of men and women prayerfully and publicly leading in holy living and holy speech. And women are meant to lead publicly in quiet godliness and submission to learn. That's the idea of what he's saying here. There is something for men to do and there's something for women to do. It's not something that men are supposed to do and women can't. It's there's something for men to do and there's something for women to do. He has put that together in the church to demonstrate his glory. Both men and women are to be adorned by good works and holy living. He doesn't want men praying all kinds of really robust words in front of everybody. Jesus has already said, don't pray like the Pharisees do. Don't pray like they do with all those long words and big words when their hearts are far from me. He wants men with holy hands lifting them to the Lord in prayer. He wants people whose hearts and their actions are united. And in the same way, he's calling women to a quiet godliness, to a quietness that demonstrates itself in good works towards the people around them, demonstrates itself in a submission to learn. And let me just make sure you understand this. That's a big deal in the first century. For Paul to say, ladies, I want you to learn, was about as countercultural as you could get in the first century when talking about men and women. Little girls didn't go to school. Women didn't learn. And so Paul is saying, you have a role. You have a role to play, and our desire is for you to grow in Christ. And he goes on to say, qualified men in the church are to teach and exercise authority in the church. Did you catch what I said? Qualified men in the church are to teach and exercise authority in the church. And he gives a lot of qualifications. And believe me, I have to read those regularly to check whether I am still qualified sometimes. And I've got two teenage daughters. He talks about submissiveness of your children, and I'm like, well, did you just disqualify me today? You know, this is the reality. There's a real heart search that needs to happen within us as men and women. The calling is this, that men are to teach and exercise authority, qualified men are, while women are to trust the Lord to use men and to develop men to act like men. In other words, ladies, you have a really important role, which is to produce the men who become the leaders in the church. Remember who he's writing this to. Timothy. Timothy's dad, not even part of the equation spiritually. He was raised spiritually by his mother and his grandmother to be an elder in the church of Ephesus. You don't think you have a role? You don't think it's essential and important? No, both men and women have an essential role to play. He goes on to say that men in the church are to aspire to be qualified to lead as elders. He says it's a good thing to want to lead as an elder. And yet we're also supposed to submit to God and to his design that not everyone is qualified. You need to be honest about your qualifications. But women here should be desiring that their own husbands would mature to be qualified to lead and to exercise authority in the church. That's a role that women can take, is to encourage their husbands and say, read, study, teach, take that leadership opportunity. I want to see your gifts used in the church. And also to encourage them as they lead and exercise authority in the home. See, both men and women play an important part in raising up qualified leaders. Both men and women are to be adorned by good works and holy living. Both men and women have an essential role to play. And both men and women play an important part in raising up qualified leaders. The position that he's talking about in chapter 3 here of elder and overseer in the church, he says is reserved for qualified men. And that practice that the elders do of teaching and exercising authority in the church is reserved for qualified men. So a couple of points. There are a lot of men who aren't qualified to teach and to exercise authority in the church, because he gives the qualifications, specific instructions on who is qualified. And no man is more qualified than any woman just by being a man. I want to say that again. No man is qualified to lead just because he's a man. That is not the argument. That is a bad argument according to this text. The qualifications are spiritual qualifications. But there's also this other truth. There are a lot of ways that women and non-elder qualified men serve the church without teaching and exercising authority over the whole church. But none of those ways should ever confuse the form, the obvious structure of what God is setting out in his word of what official leadership as elders in the church looks like. So I just want to get practical for just a second. Paul here in 1 Timothy chapter 3 gives qualifications for overseers. The office of overseer is a word that is interchangeable with the word pastor and with the word elder. And you see that in Acts chapter 20 most clearly. In Acts chapter 20, Paul is meeting with the elders of the church at Ephesus. That happens to be the exact elders that Paul is writing to here in 1 Timothy. Timothy was the pastor. He was an elder in the church at Ephesus. So Paul in Acts chapter 20 is meeting with the elders in Ephesus. He calls all the elders together before he's getting on a boat to go away. And this is what he says to them. He says in Acts 20 verse 28, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. The word pastor means shepherd. So he's calling them to shepherd the flock, pastor, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. There's the second word. So he's called the elders together, called them pastors, and told them they are overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood, and uses the same word there to care for the church of God that he uses for us in 1 Timothy. So simply put, the position and the office of pastor or elder or overseer cannot be divorced from the practice of teaching and exercising authority, of managing and caring for God's church. Right? So this is an issue not just about the office, it's also about the function. So let's make this a little simpler. What practices here at OPBC most clearly delineate the position of pastor or elder? It's teaching the word of God to God's people and exercising authority to lead God's people in obedience to God's word. That when we read in God's word, this is how we should be structured. This is what we should be doing. The elders are the ones who lead in that way, right? So those two functions are a part of being an elder. And some would say, and I've heard this argument, people have come to me and said this, but teaching and preaching doesn't have to be done by the pastor. So can't a woman preach or teach in a Sunday service or a mixed Bible study? Good question. Let's see what Paul says. And I'm not trying to be difficult here, but let's see what Paul says, because I have to make sure as the pastor to care for God's church according to God's rules and God's blueprint, right? And if I'm going to err, I'm going to err on the side of what God's word says as opposed to what I think or what the culture says. And what does it say in verse 12 of chapter 2? I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. So those two things are together, to teach over a man or exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. The idea of quiet there is that quietness of being a learner in the context of the church at large. It's not just the position of pastor, it's the practice of teaching authoritatively over men and exercising authority. So can these practices, is the question, really be clearly pulled away from the actual position of leadership? I don't think they can. I think they're just a little too intertwined. Right? They're intertwined. And so when I stand up here and I'm preaching, there is an authority of being in a father position speaking. Does that make sense to everybody? That's the idea of what's happening. And he's saying that's reserved for these qualified men. And so that's why we as a church, in order to come underneath God's word, not because we don't think women are gifted, but because we think women are gifted and we also think that men are qualified. And those two things don't have to be in competition with one another. Is everybody with me? There are qualified men and there are qualified women for different things within the church. So we have to be very careful on who is going to lead our small groups, who's going to lead our Bible studies, who's going to lead our mixed times together. And I'll give you an example this past Tuesday. And I really did it as partly an example of what can be. On Tuesday night, we had a mixed gender Bible study of adults. And my wife and I sat up front in the room to lead the Bible study. Now, those who are there will know that what happened was I taught and she shared some application for women. Why? Because I've never been a woman. I wanted her to share. Good. Did I get it? Yeah, that's good. There are questions. I have lots of shoes. So there's lots of questions about that sometimes. I said it. It's okay. I'll get all the hate mail, all of that. But here, you guys get my point, right? So I don't know what it's like to be married to me. I've never been married to me. So what does it look like for her to submit to my leadership? What does it look like for her to submit to me at home and at church? It's got to be difficult. So we talked about that. I know how difficult I am. So how do you do that? That's what she needed to be able to speak to, but not authoritatively as an elder. There was no mixing of that. She's speaking to the women in our church as a wife and as a mother and as a woman. And I want to encourage our ladies to realize that you have to be very careful in those contexts. But that's why we're even so much more careful about what happens on Sunday morning. Because to a world that's asking the question, what do they see a pastor does? He preaches. Do you realize how many kids are amazed when they see me at Walmart? They don't realize that I don't just stand here all day preaching, and then sometimes it comes up on the internet. They're like, that's Pastor Brad. What's he doing here getting paint? Why is he getting groceries? Because I eat. Because I'm a human being. But you understand, like, the rest of the world is looking and they're going, this is the old joke. How many days a week does a pastor work? One for like an hour. Hour and a half if you're us, right? That's the idea. Well, that's what the world thinks, is we have to be very clear. So we're very careful about who stands up here and speaks in this authoritative role and holds authoritative positions. So there is another place in Paul's letters that is troublesome for many, and it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And so I just want to hit on this really quickly. I encourage you to go read it. If you want to flip over there, that's fine. It's actually, when we talked about the form of this godliness within the church, in a couple of chapters later in 1 Corinthians 14, he talks about the function. And this is what he says. If anyone speaks in a tongue, verse 27, and I'm not going to hit on that today. Okay, I'm going to handle one tough one. Maybe I should and then leave for 2 weeks. I don't know, but tongues. And then he said, let there be only two or at most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. So this is what he's saying. He said, if they're going to be speaking in tongues, they've got to be in an orderly fashion. One, two, three, no more than that. So first of all, just not to speak to it, but to speak to it. What you see out there in most Pentecostalisms just is not following this. Everybody with me? Just not following this at all. You go further, it says, make sure somebody can interpret. And he says this in verse 28. If there's no one to interpret, he says, let them keep silent. Same words that he says about women later, and he says about women in 1 Timothy, is to keep silent. So he's saying there's an orderliness to the people of God when we gather, to keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. He says, talk to God. But you don't get to talk to everybody else. Be silent. Imagine that. It's not just someone coming going, I have something to say because I have this to say. It's somebody going, the Spirit of God is telling me. And Paul goes, sit down and be quiet. That's bold. And yet he says, why? Because God is not the author of confusion. And he also wants everyone, he says in verse 31, can all prophesy one by one so that all may learn and all may be encouraged. He goes on, it's not just tongues, but when there's prophecy, make sure there's a couple of people who prophesy, then everybody needs to sit and judge what was prophesied, what was said. Why? Verse 33 says this. We'll put this on the screen. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches. So let me just make sure you understand this. If you think this was just an Ephesus thing, he just blew that up, didn't he? Right? He says, all the churches, this needs to be the case. Women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there's anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. He goes on in verse 40 to say, all things should be done decently and in order. Now, what do we do with this? Because in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, he says women should be praying and there is speaking going in church. So you can see that this passage could be misunderstood. It could be really, really harsh when taken out of context. But do you see the context? The context is this. He's talking about tongues and prophecy. Right, that's the context of what he's talking about. He's seeking to maintain order because by nature, we make disorder. And when all of us want to talk, I can't get your attention, much less get anything done. So he's seeking to maintain order because God is not a God of confusion. In doing so, there are a lot of people here that must be silent. Somebody who has tongues, somebody who has prophecy, and then he's telling the ladies here to keep the clear authority structure. Imagine if this were to happen, because this is kind of the idea, okay? If a husband stood up and had a prophecy from the Lord, and he spoke it to the church as one of the one or two, right? Now they're supposed to judge that prophecy there together and see if it's from the Lord. And his wife stands up and goes, I don't think that's from the Lord. Love to be around that lunch meeting, right? But this is where the problem begins to arise, is the authority structure within the home and the authority structure within the church begins to break down. God's design begins to be usurped when we grasp for practice and position that he has not qualified us for. When we start grabbing after what we want, it could be that he hasn't qualified because of our spiritual immaturity. It could be that it's our gender. There are lots of qualifications for every role and every practice within the church, but we must take on the roles that he qualifies us for with joy. So go back to 1 Timothy chapter 2. This is the same idea he's putting forth there. And ladies, I want you to see that what God is actually doing, what Paul is actually saying here, is that all of the good works that you should be adorned by are all for your good, and they're a good gift of God and a glorious calling for the good of the church and the glory of Jesus Christ. That you get to be learners for the glory of Jesus Christ. So he says in verse 11 of 1 Timothy chapter 2, let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. There's a quietness in this submissiveness. You're intaking information. You're wanting to grow. And then in 1 Corinthians, he says, then go talk to your husband and grow together. Continue to grow together. For Adam was formed first and Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. Just quickly, see this. God's call to be a submissive learner equips the whole woman to be holy. See, Paul's not concerned with who dresses cutest. He's not concerned with what appearance you can put out on Instagram. He's not concerned about anything other than the whole woman. That is totally countercultural in the first century and is totally countercultural today. That is why radical feminism, having taken over so much of the way we think about things, is actually destroying women as opposed to building them up. Because when it takes root, it actually flips God's design on its head. But I want you to understand this. When radical masculinity that is not rooted in biblical masculinity takes root, it does the same thing. So we all have this problem. It's called sin. And it eats us alive. And so a woman who is adorned by good works wants to learn, has a quietness in the word. You have a posture of learning and submission. It's not weakness. It's a calling where you can say, I want to know more. Women should be diving deep into theology and the things of God to not just feel things, but to know things, to be able to pass them on to the next generation, to raise up another generation of Timothys to lead the church. Women should be giving themselves to the Word of God, to know the Word of God and to trust Him, so that when they hear the enemy say things like, did God really say, which is exactly what Eve heard in the garden, then they'll go, no, I know what He said, and I hear it and believe it is good for me. See, a woman who is a quiet learner and a submissive learner is a holy woman. God's call to be a submissive learner is rooted in God's created order and in God's restored order. We've covered this over the past few weeks, and here's argument here again, is this authority structure of the church is based on God's design for men and women, and we've been flipping that on its head from the beginning. So what Paul is arguing is that qualified men teach and godly women learn in the church, as a way of returning to God's design in the Garden of Eden. Because in the Garden of Eden, after we sinned, or when Adam and Eve sinned, we have neglected and rejected God's design. So think back to Adam and Eve. There's Eve, and she knows what she can do. She knows the one thing she can't do, and it looks good to eat, so she wants it. And she's tempted by it, and she's tempted by her own desire there. And she is not being led by her husband to believe what God has said. You get that? So Adam is passive in the garden. He's passively standing by while Eve is being deceived, and Eve is being deceived by the serpent, questioning God's word and design. And man and woman have reversed their roles from that point on, the way the text says, transgressing God's law and God's design. So God's call to be a submissive learner equips women to endure and walk in faith, to trust and obey God. And he goes on to say that's even while experiencing the pain of the curse of sin and death. Because Adam and Eve sinned, God said, this is what's going to happen. Adam, you're going to toil and you're going to bleed, and the earth is going to fight back against you. Eve, you are going to have pain in childbearing. This is a sign of the curse of sin and death on the world. This is a sign of a fallen world. And the real meaning of when he says you'll be saved through your childbearing, he doesn't say you're going to be saved by your childbearing. That's Mormonism. Everybody with me? Well, we're talking about saved through your childbearing, which is the same as saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Saved, not by fire, but saved through fire. See, ladies, you are being saved through all of the pain of childbearing. You're being saved through having to live in this world that is fallen and broken and sinful, full of sin and death. And what God is doing is he's saying, if you will submit yourself to his word and to his church, you will be able to endure. He'll give you everything necessary to endure. God is restoring his creation, and his people are how he's primarily making all things new. He's working to us, and here in the church, women in the church actively take on their God-given role to learn quietly and to live out their faith in the home first. Well, God gives you grace to endure. God gives you grace to walk. God gives you grace to rejoice in what he's given you to do in the quietness of self-control. God faithfully equips his people to endure the fiery trials of a fallen world. And we faithfully are to be the people who joyfully take on God-given roles as men and women in this household of faith. Men, we need to take on these roles. Women, we need to take on these roles. So let me close with these two words of exhortation to men and women. Ladies, let me start with you. There are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of ways you can and should serve within the body of Christ at OPBC. We need you. We need ladies to not just serve in our children's ministry and in the kitchen, even though I love it when you serve in the kitchen because the food is so good. And because you're so faithful in our children's ministry, we have kids this week coming to faith in Christ as they talk to their grandma. It's a beautiful reality. But we need men serving in those places too. We need women to lead other women. We need women who will help with our finances in the church because you're just good at it. And the Bible doesn't say you can't. Are you with me? There are tons of ways to serve. I want to encourage you to use the gifts that God has given you to pursue those avenues and practices joyfully. And I want to say this as well. I want to encourage you. I know that many of you as women are more gifted and talented than many of the men in our church when it comes to teaching. But let me encourage you, use your gifts in the way that God has set out for you, that he's reserved for you. Be like Timothy's mom and grandma. Raise up your kids to love Jesus. Encourage your husband to love Jesus. Lead and teach your children. Equip and encourage younger women in the church. Serve in those hundreds of ways here at the church. Don't reach for what God forbids just because it looks good. That sounds really familiar, doesn't it? That was Eve's problem. Believe this, he's already provided for you all that you need for your good and for his glory if you submit to his word. Some would say, yeah, but this is just Paul speaking here. My response, we believe the whole Bible is the word of God. Paul's words are authoritative for us because they are inspired by the Holy Spirit for us. We have to submit ourselves to them for our good and for his glory. So men, let me close with this for you. Women sometimes may feel the need to fill roles that are not designed for them because many men continue to be passive, just like Adam, within the church. Men, lead your homes. Lead by form and function in the church. Leave no holes that have to be filled in the church. Find a place to serve. Men, seek to be equipped by the elders for the leadership you're called to. If you want to learn to teach, we'll teach you to teach. The role of an elder is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. We want to equip all of you for that. Men, you should aspire to the office of elder, at least to the qualifications. If you read that list of qualifications and your only thought is, I'm not qualified, whoops, then you miss the point. The point is there's a holiness and a godliness to this, and ask the Lord to purify you, to make you into one who would be qualified. Kevin DeYoung says it better than I could, and so I wanted to read this to you in this hope that together we can strive to submit ourselves together as men and women to God's good design for his people. DeYoung says this, the most important message is not what women cannot do, but what men must do. Almost every pastor will tell you that women in his church are more spiritually minded, more interested in reading their Bibles, more eager to grow in their faith, and more open to serving in the church. And that's true. No doubt, many times where women have ventured into areas of teaching and authority reserved for men, they did so not out of a rebellious heart, but because men had already relinquished their God-given mandate to spiritually lead, protect, and provide. And if that does not describe our world, I don't know what does. It is all too common for the reversal of the Garden of Eden to play out in our churches. Yes, women bear responsibility in that reversal, but as we saw with Adam, God holds men ultimately responsible. So I'm convinced that in most cases, if men behave and lead as godly, humble, self-sacrificing, biblical men, then women will happily live and flourish in the responsibilities that God has designed for them. The biblical burden is this. It primarily rests with men. This idea of complementarianism, that we complement one another, equal in value and worth, yet distinct in our roles, that idea. Men, we are the ones who do the most to either make it look like catching the flu or winning the lottery. Which one does it look like in your home? So guys, let's not make the heartbeat of our message, women sit down, when it should be men stand up. Oh, that we would be men and women who would submit ourselves to the word of God because it's good. And let's love each other enough to deal with the mess that comes, because it's going to be messy. And let's love each other enough to love each other through those things, because we trust that God's word is good for us individually and for us as a church. And it's especially good for the next generation of young boys and girls being raised in our church, because they need to see God's design for them. Not just examples. They need to see examples of God's design. Father, I pray that we would be those who we would be able to cry out, have your own way with us, Lord. That you are the one who forms us. You're the one who makes us. So remake us more and more.